It's to be able to come together with fellow saints and to worship as we have this morning, to sing these songs, to remember our Lord and the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and now to be able to open His Word and study. And I appreciate so much you being here. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you have come to be with us this morning. And I hope the things that you say will be helpful. I appreciate the opportunity, the privilege to be able to stand before you and to be able to expound upon God's Word, to present His will to you. Preachers ought not to take that for granted. God has given us that opportunity. The church with whom the preacher works gives them that opportunity. And I appreciate that very much. But my goal, my purpose, is to present those things that will be helpful, that will help you grow, that will bring glory unto God. And I know that's your desire. And so anything that I say or that would be helpful to me to improve my work, I would appreciate any comments that you might have. The lesson this morning is entitled, The First Day of the Week. In the community that I grew up in Southwest Alabama, and that was 60 years ago, it seemed that most people had regard for the first day of the week. Stores were closed, most people were off from work, and I think most of the people that we knew attended some church services somewhere. They had a regard for the day, which is the first day of the week. Well, this is not the case today. Most people have little regard for the first day of the week. Many may be off from work, but they plan their days off for themselves. They go to the lake, they do other things. You may see them as you're driving to services, that they are doing yard work, they are doing other things. They are not going to places to worship God. They fail to recognize the significance of this day. So the lesson this morning is entitled for us to realize the importance that God has placed on the first day of the week, and that we place that same importance and do the things that He has required us to do. Let's first of all talk about the significance of the first day of the week. We know that this was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "Now when He rose early on the first day of the week," there it plainly says that He rose early on the first day of the week, "He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven demons." But another argument that I think states conclusively, of course this states it, is in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 24. In beginning with verses 1 through 3, we remember that there were women that came to the tomb on the first day of the week, and they find that the stone is rolled away, that the tomb is empty, and there are two men in shining garments, shining apparel, angels no doubt, who then speak to them. And notice what the angels say to them in verses 6 and 7. "He is not here." In other words, Jesus is risen, but is risen. "Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Jesus had predicted that. Now the angels are reminding them of how Jesus had predicted that the third day that He would rise again. Well, the women go back and tell the 11 about this. And then we have an account in verses 13 and following of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus joins them. They do not know that it is Jesus. And Jesus talks to them, and they tell Him about what has transpired in the past few days, of how Jesus was crucified. Notice verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Notice that same day that these two men were traveling. What day? The day that the women came to the tomb. That is the first day of the week. And so that same day they're traveling, they're talking to Jesus. And notice what they say to Jesus in verse 21. "But when we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Jesus said that He would be raised on the third day." They're saying this day is the third day since these things have happened, proving that was the day that he was raised from the dead. What day is this? Well, it was the first day, the same day that the women came to the tomb. That was the first day of the week. So there's no question that Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Also, it was the day that the kingdom came with power. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, this is from the American Standard Version, it says, "And he said unto them," that is Jesus speaking, "Verily I say to you, there are some here of them that stand by who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." So Jesus is saying, some of you are not going to die. You're not going to taste death until you see the kingdom of God, and it will come with power. I think this is pointing to the day of Pentecost when the power came. Remember, before Jesus ascended into heaven, this was after his resurrection, it says that he spoke to the apostles. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then in Acts chapter 2, we find that this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Beginning with verse 1 of Acts 2, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so the power came. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. There was this sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues sat upon them. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke in tongues, that is, languages they had never learned. The people were perplexed about this. They were seeing the power of God. And the apostles here are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these Jews, many of them hear that gospel being preached. Many of them obey. Verse 41 says, "And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." This is the first time we read of the church being in existence. This is when the kingdom came. Kingdom came with power as the words of the king began to be preached. People responded and people were added unto this group of people known as the church. What day is this? Well, it's the day of Pentecost. And we know that the day of Pentecost was the first day of the week. And we're not going to take time to turn to these passages, but here in Leviticus chapter 23, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 16, we find that the Jews were to count 7 set weeks from the time that they begin to put the sickle to the grain. As they begin their harvest, they were to count 7 Sabbaths, it says in Leviticus 23. And then the day after the second Sabbath was to be a feast. It was called the Feast of Weeks. It was also called the Pentecost. The reason it's called Pentecost is because the word Pentecost means 50th. It denotes the 50th. And we know that you count 7 Sabbaths, that's 49 days, and the day after the 7th Sabbath is the 50th day. That's the Pentecost. It was always on the first day of the week, the day after the 7th Sabbath. That was the day when the Holy Spirit came, the power came, the kingdom came. The church was then beginning, and people were being added unto the church. That is a very significant day to Christians. Also, it was a day when early disciples assembled to partake of the Lord's Supper and to give of their means to contribute. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, in Troas, it says that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. It says that Paul was ready to depart the next day. He spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Notice the disciples came together. There was an assembly, a coming together of the saints on the first day of the week. Why? It says to break bread. That's an expression referring to the partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we have done this morning. The bread, the fruit of the vine that Jesus instituted before he was put to death. And so they did that upon the first day of the week. And what is indicated in Scripture is that the early churches did assemble upon the first day of every week. If you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul is giving instructions to the church in Corinth, but he indicates in verse 1 that these were instructions that he had given to all the churches or to other churches. And of course, this instruction has specific reference to the collection for the saints, the needy saints in Jerusalem. But notice what he says. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also, on the first day of every week. Notice that. This is in the New American Standard, and the Greek bears this out, that the idea is upon the first day of every week, each one of them, of you, is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And some have taken the idea that what the Lord is instructing them here is that they were to, each of them, to set aside a certain amount in their own private money box at home. And so it's not saying that they were to come together to do this, but that they, or that they did it when they came together, but that they were doing in their own homes. Well, I know that's not the case, because he says here that there be no collections when I come. If they were putting their money into a private money box at home when Paul came, a collection would have had to take place. That was that which Paul was trying to prevent. And so I know that what he is calling upon them to do upon the first day of every week is for them to put it into a collection of funds. It was to be put into a treasury every week. As they, well, how would they do that? They came together. Because that's what the early church did. The early church came together upon the first day of every week. And Acts 20 and verse 7 indicates that they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. We know that they contribute upon that day. We know that Paul preached unto them. There was worship that took place when they came together. It's important to acknowledge that the partaking of the Lord's Supper was in the setting of an assembly in every case. We see this here in Acts 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is giving instructions to the church in Corinth concerning some abuse in their partaking of the Lord's Supper. Notice what he says beginning with verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. When they were partaking the Lord's Supper, when they came together to do that, they were not doing it properly. And so he's saying, your coming together is not for the better, but it is for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why was it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Well, because they were doing it improperly. Now, what is indicated is that they were to come together for that purpose. But they were not able to do that because of the improper way of partaking of it. But I want you to notice, and my point here, by the way, we're studying this on Wednesday nights, and we encourage you to be in that study as we continue our study. We're in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34 in our study on Wednesday nights. But I want you to notice, in every case here, it's when the church came together in Troas and here in Corinth, several times he mentions, since you come together, not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, verse 20, therefore, when you come together, that's how they partook of the Lord's Supper. When they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, they were following the pattern, the plan that God had designed for them. This is the only setting in which the church is to partake of the Lord's Supper, when the church comes together on the first day of the week. And that's what we have authority for. We don't have authority for the Lord's people partaking of the Lord's Supper in any other setting. And that's the reason that we don't take the Lord's Supper to the nursing homes. We would go and we would have a worship period even at the veterans' home. It was not an assembly of the church. We were getting together with some of the members there, but we did not take the Lord's Supper because it was not in the assembly of the church. But what we're seeing here, and I want to emphasize the significance of the first day of the week, is that it was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was the day that the kingdom came with power. It was the day when the early disciples assembled to partake of the Lord's Supper, to contribute, to worship God. It was a significant day. And so the question is, how should we regard the first day of the week today? Well, let me say, first of all, it is not a Sabbath day. The Sabbath day law was given to the children of Israel in the law of Moses. It was a part of the Ten Commandments, a part of the law of Moses that the children of Israel were to follow. And it was the seventh day of the week when they were to observe the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. It was a day where they were not to do any work, do no labor. You remember in Acts 20 and the Ten Commandments, verses 8 beginning, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your sons nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so the children of Israel were to do no work on that day, not any of their servants, and it was the seventh day of the week. The Sunday, the first day of the week, is never referred to as a Sabbath. It is not the Sabbath day. Matter of fact, in Matthew 28 and verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn." Notice, after the Sabbath, it had already been completed. Now the first day of the week begins to dawn. The first day of the week is not the Sabbath day. And you'll never find in Scripture where the Bible ever calls the first day of the week a Sabbath day. And there's no implication in Scripture that would lead us to conclude that Sunday is to be a Sabbath day, a day of rest. Many do call it the Christian Sabbath. They call it their Sabbath day. But the Bible never refers to it as a Sabbath day. What is the first day of the week? Well, it is a day of worship. It is a day when the Lord wants His people, His church, to come together to break bread and to worship Him, as we've already indicated. And also, the first day of the week is called the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." You know, this is the only place in Scripture where this phrase, the Lord's Day, is found. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for the word Lord's is only found in one other place in Scripture. And that other place is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, where he's referring to the Lord's Supper. And that Greek term that is translated Lord's here in this passage is defined by Thayer as of or belonging to the Lord. It is the supper that belongs to the Lord. It is the day that belongs to the Lord. And so when John said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, it's the day that belongs to the Lord. Now, what day is that? Well, it seems evident that it would be the day on which Jesus was raised from the dead. It was the day on which the kingdom came with power. It was the day that the early disciples came together to remember the Lord as they would partake of the Lord's Supper and worship Him. It's the Lord's Day, the day that they would then partake of the Lord's Supper. I don't think he's talking about the day of the Lord, as many times in Scripture that phrase is found, where it talks about a day of judgment. The day of the Lord means meaning a day of judgment upon various ones. Well, when John records here that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I don't think he's talking about a day of judgment. I think he's talking about that day that was special to Christians, that was important and significant in their life. And that's the day in which he was in the Spirit. It's called the Lord's Day. Brother Granville Tyler preached years ago. He's passed away now, but he gave this illustration. He says, suppose I have 7 pieces of candy on this table. There's a child there, and I say to the child, this first piece of candy is mine. Now the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, that's yours. But that first piece of candy is mine. And he goes out of the room. And that child takes that second, eats it, third, fourth, the fifth, sixth, the seventh. But then that first piece of candy looks like this is the best piece of them all. And he takes that piece. Well, he's been unfair. He's been selfish in that. You know, someone might say, but this is the day that I have to call my own. No, it's the only day that you don't. You're not able to call your own. It is the Lord's day. It is the day when we come together to remember our Lord. Is it the day that we honor Him? You know, how does the world regard the first day of the week? Many who claim to be Christians, you know, as we mentioned, view the first day of the week as a Sabbath day. And as a result, they don't work on that day. They will not mow their yard on that day. They're surely not going to go fishing on that day. They don't work on that day because it is a Sabbath. Well, no, as we've already mentioned, the first day of the week is not a Sabbath day. And I'm not opposed to if someone on Sunday afternoon gets out and mows his yard. I'm not saying that that would be anything that would be wrong in doing that. But it is the Lord's day. You know, some who claim to be Christians believe that they can change Sunday to a different day. In one community, in their newspaper, it mentioned that for many families, Wednesday is New Sunday. Well, the view is that, you know, it's not that convenient on Sunday to meet and worship. They had many other activities that were going on that day, so they were going to make Wednesday night their New Sunday. Never mind what the Lord says about it. There was a former NFL player who discussed how he handled the Sabbath. That's the way he termed the first day of the week, how he handled the Sabbath. He said they did not have practices or games on Tuesday, so he made Tuesday his Sabbath day. Again, never mind what the Lord has instructed us about that. You know, someone might be thinking, but, you know, if a person has a heart for God, if he loves God, what difference does it make when he makes his day to worship and to partake of the Lord's Supper? What difference would it make if he loves the Lord? Well, let me ask you this question. When the Lord gives instructions about what he wants his people to do, what will those who have a heart for the Lord, who has a love for the Lord, do? When you say, well, they'll do what the Lord says, and that's right. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Also in 1 John 5 and verse 3, John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so if a person has a heart for God, he loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he sees the arrangement that God has set for his worship, he sees what God has instructed, then he's going to do what God says. Now, I understand there are people, and I have talked with people who say, well, I have a heart for God. I love God, but there I've tried to show them the arrangement that God has set in his word for worship. But they say it's all that's in the heart is what matters. Well, if you have a heart for God, then you're going to do what God says. Remember in Leviticus chapter 10, and this was the theme of our singing Friday night. You remember Nadab and Abihu, priests, sons of Aaron, who offered strange fire, profane fire before the Lord, and it mentions that fire came down from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So that's awful. What difference does it make what fire you offer? If their heart was right, then it didn't matter, did it? Well, if their heart was right, they would have offered that fire that God had commanded. You remember what then Moses said to Aaron, the father of Nadab and Abihu, in verse 3? And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. What would happen if God struck your two sons to death? God means what He says. If we're going to bring glory to God, we're going to have to do what He says. If I have a heart for God, then I want to glorify Him. Therefore, I have to do things in His way, not in my way. And so many people today think that the first day of the week is not that important. Maybe they just don't understand the significance that it's placed upon that day in the Scriptures. They don't understand the arrangement, the setting that God has placed for His church to come together and to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus on that day. But it is a significant day. It is an arrangement that God has set. And we need to respect that. You know, to many people, Sunday is a convenient day for special occasions. Since many people do not work at their jobs, it is a convenient day for other activities that are difficult to do during the work week, such as family reunions, sporting events. I remember when we lived in Lincoln that they would have the Lincoln Marathon every Sunday, on Sunday. And when we would be going to services, they would let us know what the route for the marathon was, and we'd have to stop and wait for the runners to run so we could get through to go on to our meeting place. But that's okay. People think they can. The Lord will accept that if there were those who believed in God. Here's my civic club that I'm a part of is having a convention on Sunday. And if I'm going to attend that convention, then I will have to miss the services. You know, since the world thinks nothing about missing church services, and of course many people don't even believe in God today, they don't go anywhere, these events are scheduled by them, and Christians are pressured to conform. And what happens is that many times we do. And I'm saying, how do we respond to that? How are Christians to respond when more and more activities are scheduled the first day of the week? I suggest to you the Christian must take an uncompromising position. You know, some in the church compromise in certain areas. They draw their lines and they say, "Now, beyond this, I will not go." They're compromising, but they are saying that beyond that line, I will not go further. For example, we have our family reunions. They're usually on Sunday. And so we think, well, this is just once a year. My family expects me to be there. I think it would be okay for me to miss and go to the family reunion. But that's where I'm drawing my line. I'm not going to draw it any further. Someone says, you know, when we're on vacation, we can just have our own private worship, you know, in our motel room. But we're on vacation. It's one time a year, and we'll have our private, maybe 15, 20 minutes of worship, and then we're able to go out and do the things that we plan to do for vacation. And many times, Sunday is a traveling day because you've got to get back before Monday. You've got to be back in order to get to work. And so Sunday is a traveling day. And so we travel on Sunday during vacation, but that's where I draw my line. I'm not going to go beyond that. I will be in those services. Someone said, but if there's a ball game that is scheduled and my child is involved in that, and this is a special game, then surely I don't think it'd be anything wrong. He's got obligations to that ball team. And so we can miss this Sunday in order to go, but that's where I will draw my line. But what happens is that once we have drawn the line of compromise, it is easy for that line to keep on moving. You have drawn your line, but one day something else comes up that is not a part of where you drew the line, and you think, well, what's the difference between this and this? And you compromise there as well. And you don't attend. I'm saying that the only proper stand that we should take is an uncompromising stand. That whatever comes up, unless there is I'm not able, I'm in the hospital, I'm not able to be there, I am sick, there's another God-given obligation that I have that's imminent at that time, and I understand we don't want to spread diseases, and I think that's an appropriate reason for staying away because of certain sicknesses. I'm not talking about a little headache. And I'm not saying I think there are times that a person has a certain kind of headache, he's not going anywhere. And he's not able to be in those services. You know what I'm talking about in those lines. There is a line where I'm just not able to go. But if I'm able to be there, there's nothing that the world around me is scheduling, nothing that the world around me is going to do that's going to prevent me from being there with my brethren to remember my Lord on His day. I don't know if this is true or not. There's a story about he was a general in the Union Army in the 1800s during the Civil War. He later became a senator, later became the President of the United States, and I'm not going to call his name, you probably know who I'm talking about anyway, but he, I don't know if it's true, if this is what happened, but the story is that before he became president, that he got a memo that he was to be in an important meeting that would be held at 10 o'clock Sunday morning to discuss this international crisis. Well, this, I guess at the time he was a senator, wrote back and said, I cannot be there because of a previous engagement. He received a note back, and what previous engagement that is more important to you than this crisis that has arisen that is international in nature? And he wrote back, I have an appointment around the table of the Lord at 10 o'clock Sunday morning, and I aim to be there. Whether that happened or not, whether that's true or not, that's the uncompromising stance that we need to take when it comes to the first day of the week. I am not going to allow anything to keep me from being with my brethren, with the people of God, to worship Him. You know, the Christians, we meet here at 9:30 for Bible classes, 10:15 for worship assembly. When we come together to worship, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and the world can do what it chooses to do, but I'm going to be here. By the way, even the Bible class period isn't a time that the church has set aside under the oversight of its elders to come together to study God's Word together. And even on Sunday nights, we also come together for the purpose of worshiping God, glorifying Him, edifying one another. And it's designed for all to come together, for the whole church to come together in one place in order to worship, glorify, and be edified. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of the sun, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What I believe the Lord teaches us is that whenever the Lord's people come together and they've made the decision, this is a gathering for the whole church, and it's for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of edification, that the Lord is saying, don't forsake that assembling, that coming together. And so here we are on the first day of the week, and the church is coming together, not just in the 10:15 assembly, but the 9:30. In order to study the Bible, at 5 o'clock also, in order to worship, it's the Lord's day. This is a day that we as Christians who are part of this congregation would say, I'm going to be here. I will be in that assembly because this is what the Lord would want me to do. My family may want me to be at a family reunion. But what I could say to them is, well, I'm going to be with the saints of the Lord to worship with them. And won't you come with me? We would encourage, we would love to have you come and be with us. But if they don't come, they know where your priorities are. And you're letting your light shine. You're letting people know what is first, what is most important in your life. When you go on vacation, before you leave, you already have set in mind where you're going to be on Sunday. You know the congregations, where they're meeting, what time they're meeting. You've already planned, and part of your schedule is you're going to be in those assemblies during that vacation, and I'm going to be there to worship with them. You know, the Christian may think we can have our own private worship in our own home or in our own room, but again, the setting that God has designed is for the church to assemble to remember Him in the breaking of bread. The Lord's arrangement is that which we honor and we respect by implementing that in our lives. But someone says, but this will get in the way of some of my favorite activities. What do you think the Lord thinks about that when He suffered so greatly that I might be saved? I'm not going to attend because it gets in the way of my favorite activities. What did Jesus do to save me? He didn't want to go to the cross. He prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But He did it anyway because of His love for me, His love for you. And I'm letting my favorite activities to get in the way. What do you think that the early disciples would think about that statement? Who gave their lives for their commitment to the Lord? No. There's not any favorite activity that I might have that should ever interfere with my service unto the Lord. And also, our worship with our fellow saints should be the most important activity of that day. You know, we should not sit in worship excited about what will happen after worship. The most important part of that day is when we are together with our fellow saints worshiping Him. Bill Hall tells about when he was preaching up in Jordan, Ontario, that he and his wife had planned a trip to visit family down in the States. I think his wife is from Tennessee. But they were going to do some traveling on Sunday. And there's not anything wrong with traveling, or maybe even morning yard in the afternoon. But he said that they had planned after services, Sunday services, to drive down to Toledo, Ohio. They already knew when the church was going to meet there, and they had plenty of time to get there in order to worship with the church in Toledo, and then they maybe would go on their way and travel. But he says they had a guest speaker that Sunday morning, and that guest speaker went on a little bit longer than what he would normally preach. And he says he got fidgety, and he was thinking, I've got a schedule here to meet. And he said, I don't want to ever feel that way in a worship period again. I don't want to ever be in a worship period where I'm fidgety thinking I've got other things I've got to be doing. It's kind of like what happens sometimes is here's a little boy who says to his mother, Jimmy has invited me over to play with him today. Can I go? Can I go? And his mother says, yes, you can go. But you first must mow the yard. You must clean up your room. Well, he goes out and he mows at the yard. He goes and cleans up, but he cleans at his room. But the most important event of that day is going to play with Jimmy. And that's what he's thinking about all the while. And that can happen to us. And Bill Hall said that was kind of what happened to him, kind of, to some extent, when he was in that service thinking, I've got things to do. The most important part of the Lord's day is the day, time when we come together and we remember Him taking of the Lord's Supper, in worshiping with our fellow saints. That should be the most important part of the day. Well, we talked about the first day of the week. It was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was the day that the kingdom of God came in power. It was the day when the early disciples assembled to partake of the Lord's Supper and to contribute. It was a day of worship. It's not a Sabbath day. It's not wrong if you mow your yard in the afternoon. But the most important part of that day is our worship to God. It is the Lord's day. And I hope the things we said this morning will help you as you make your decisions about what you do in relation to the first day of the week. There may be some here this morning who have never committed your life to Christ. You've never become a disciple of Jesus. You know, we've talked about what Jesus did for us, what he did for you. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death, eternal separation from God. And that's where we're all headed because of our sins. But Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus died so that we might be saved from our sins. And if you're in your sins, you've never come to Christ and rendered obedience to Him, then you are still in your sins. And we would like to encourage you to think about that. If you don't know what to do, if you're thinking, well, I'm just not sure what the Bible... We'll be glad to sit down with you and open the Bible and show you what God has said in His Word about what you must do to be saved. And when you learn that, put it into practice. Do it immediately. If you already know and you've just been putting it off, come to Jesus this morning. Come forward. Believe in Him. Put your trust in Him as Savior. Repent of all your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. Don't be ashamed of it. And then be baptized. That's an immersion in water in His name for the remission of your sins. And you'll leave here with hope, with peace, with joy. If you've become a Christian, but you fall away, you cease to live for Him, and yes, we can fall away and live in sin and be lost eternally even though we were once saved. If that's you this morning, you need to repent genuinely with a contrite heart. Turn away from your sins and say to God, go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. Do that right now. And come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. That God will heal you, that God will forgive you, that God will be with you, that God will help you as you strive to serve Him. If there are any here who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.